God turn it around. Aren't you glad he turns things around? In Jesus' name. I'm humbled and honored to be able to come and preach what the Lord has laid on my heart. I don't take it lightly. I'm grateful for Pastor Kenny. I'm grateful for Pastor Baldwin. I'm grateful for Pastor Mike and the leadership that we have here at Crossroads. It's certainly been a blessing and an impact to me. I'm grateful for my wife and my family and everyone who comes to support. God has been so faithful. And I think we can all attest that God has turned it around for each and every one of us. Amen. So I'm just in awe of his goodness. If we can all turn our Bibles over to Ezra chapter 9, please. If you can stand, Ezra chapter 9. Ezra chapter 9, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, 'The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers hath been chief in this trespass.' And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard and sat down astonished. Then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. And I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you so much for the blessing and opportunity we have to be in church today, Lord. The blessing that we have to be in your word today, Lord. I pray that you empty me of self. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Use me as your vessel as I preach what you've laid on my heart. Pray over this evening, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The book of Ezra and Nehemiah can also be known as the books of restoration. After living in captivity, God had allowed the people of Israel to return to Jerusalem with the purpose, sole purpose, of rebuilding the temple and serving the Lord. And in this process of restoration, in this process of rebuilding, in this process of serving God, Ezra, a priest, had a distinct purpose in all of this during his return to Jerusalem. It was to bring the word to the people. He knew the law. His purpose was to preach the word to help the people of Israel in following God's commandments and practices. The problem was, as Ezra had come with the intention of bringing the law to the people, of preaching the word to the people, of helping them and serving God, he had come to something he had not expected to see. He had come to bring them something, but he saw something he did not expect. He encountered something. The Bible says that the people of Israel had mingled themselves with the people of the land. Let me break that down for you. That means that the people of the land, the pagan people, the people who were serving other gods, the people who did not serve our God, they mingled themselves. They associated themselves. They were influenced by them. They made themselves a part of them. Verse number 1 specifically says, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. These were those that were outside of the people of Israel. This is important to understand because God had specifically commanded the people of Israel not to do this, not to do so. Deuteronomy chapter 7, and you don't have to turn there in your Bible, but the Bible says in verse number 3, "Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son." Sounds like what's been happening, right? And listen to this. "For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. And then we see in verse number 1, they have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations. So God didn't just say, don't commit the sin, don't do this, don't mingle yourself with the people of the land because I just said so. No, he's saying, don't do it because it's going to result in you following their gods. It's only going to go downhill from there. Verse 1, doing according to their abominations. They fell into the pagan beliefs. They allowed themselves to be influenced by those that were outside of God's belief, that those that were outside of following God's will. They married the pagan people, and it resulted in really a domino effect, doing according to their abominations. And then we come to chapter number 9, a few verses later. Ezra's response, Ezra's reaction. Let's remember, Ezra's purpose was to bring the law to the people. It was to teach them. It was to help them. But there's no doubt about it. Despite everything that Ezra had just come and faced, despite everything that he just saw in this circumstance, he wanted this situation to change. He wanted the hearts of the people to change. He wanted to see them turn to the Lord. But he wanted true change. I can't help but think that similar to Ezra chapter 9, we might be seeking that same outcome in this world we live in today. Amen? Change. I mean, his responsibility, his response, his reaction was all to spark a change. But not just any change. A God-led change. What I'm trying to say is there's a difference between wanting change because you don't like it and wanting change because God doesn't like it. And as Christians, I think we can all agree. There's some areas in our lives that we like to see change. Some relationships with others, some trials that we're facing, some difficult circumstances. I mean, we look around, we go to work every day, we go to school every day. We see enough day to day to be able to say that our world needs change. They don't just need any change, though. They don't need a pick-me-up. They don't need a nice quote. They don't need something inspirational to hear every once in a while. They need a God-centered change. And a God-centered change is exactly what we see here in Ezra chapter 9. So I wanted to title this message and briefly go over today. A change that only God can make. A change that only God can make. Number one, there was a personal responsibility. A personal responsibility. Let's remember, Ezra had just been made aware of this sin that was occurring in the people of Israel. They sinned against God, and what happened was its own intended consequence. God had warned them about this back in Deuteronomy chapter 7. But although Ezra came back and he was faced with these surprising circumstances, he surely didn't expect that he was going to come to teach the word and then also help these people not sin anymore, turn from this sinful habit. But first, he had a proper reaction, a proper reaction. Verse number 3. And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard and sat down astonished. Then were assembled unto me every one that trembled at the words of the God of Israel because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. And I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. Astonished, astonished. Another word for this, as you may have guessed, astonished. He was astonished. He was shocked. He was surprised. By the way, he wasn't shocked because this was something that the Israelites never done before. He wasn't shocked because they had never sinned before, but they decided to sin now. Yet despite of his awareness of sin in the past, it did not hinder his reaction to sin happening in front of him. And it made me wonder, how do we react to sin? I mean, we see things every day, right? We see things at the workplace. We hear bad words from our coworkers. We see all these things that we know is going downhill. But does sin cause no reaction in us? Look, there's a difference between knowing sin is in this world and becoming numb to sin in this world. The problem is when we start getting numb to sin in this world, it often results in a response that's in favor of sin in this world. I'm saying when you're numb to it, you're more prone to be okay with it. Sin should cause a reaction. He had a proper reaction and then a purposeful response. Let's look at verse number 5. And at the evening sacrifice, I arose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God, and said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up unto the heavens. So Ezra's reaction to the sin, he was astonished, he was shocked, he was stunned. But you know what his response was? Prayer. Prayer. Everything after verse 6 until the end of the chapter is Ezra's prayer to God. And then he specifically says in verse number 6, Oh my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift my face up to thee. Ezra didn't commit any of this sin. He wasn't the one marrying the people of the land. Yet he was ashamed. Look, he had a personal burden for this. It took a toll on him to see what was going on in the world around him. I'll tell you, if there's one thing that we need in this world that will initiate change, that will allow you to be a part of change, that will use you for a God-led change, it is prayer. Well, we don't just need more people who say, oh man, I really, really want to see change. Oh, I really wish we saw change. Oh, let me go on social media and let me go on a rant about how badly we need change. We need more Christians who ask God to be involved in that change. Prayer changes things. Amen? It changes situations. But do we respond in prayer? The problem is when we stop being affected by sin and responding to sin in prayer, sometimes we respond by joining. I'm saying we need to be careful about how we respond to sin around us. I mean, when you hear that bad joke with a mouthful of cuss words and a bunch of bad phrases, and you're like, I'm a Christian, I'm not going to cuss, but I'm still going to laugh at the joke, I'm still going to hang with the people, I'm still going to ask him to keep telling jokes like that. Don't think that just because you're not sinning by cussing, you're not an accomplice to that sin. Don't fall into the peer pressure of normalizing sin. He had a proper reaction, a purposeful response. So there was a personal responsibility, and then there was a pronounced recognition. Let's be reminded, we're still moving through Ezra's prayer. And I want to really pay close attention to what Ezra is bringing to the Lord. Now, notice what he's saying in verse number 8. And now, for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God, to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. Let's go back to the beginning. And now, for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God. There's enough in this one verse to get us going. Amen? His grace is remembered. Space. He says, now for a little space, grace. Space can also be translated as moment. So despite all that's going on in this situation, despite all these unforeseen circumstances that Ezra is facing, Ezra takes a moment in this prayer to remember God's grace. Grace, God's unmerited favor to us. That means that there's nothing we did, there's nothing we worked, there's nothing we earned to receive it. But it was an unmerited favor shown by God to his people. Aren't you glad for grace? Because of his grace, we can put our trust in Jesus Christ and be saved. Because of his grace. But he's saying, now for a little space grace. You know what he's saying? Every moment of grace should be recognized. Every moment of grace should be recognized. By the way, if you're here today, congratulations, you've experienced a moment of grace. If you're alive today, you've experienced a moment of grace. If you're saved today, you've experienced a moment of grace. On your good days, you experience a moment of grace. On your bad days, you experience a moment of grace. Thank God for his grace. Amen. His grace should be remembered. But not only that, his grace brings revival. Verse number 8, continuing. Now for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God, to leave us a remnant to escape. Aren't you glad that his grace is sufficient to get us to help us escape from sin? I mean, we don't need to just get stuck where we are. We don't need to get stuck in that bad mindset. We don't need to get stuck in that rut that we're in. But God's grace is sufficient enough to help us escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13, many of you probably know it. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye be able to bear it. This is why I don't understand why some say the God of the Old Testament is all anger and judgment, but the God of the New Testament is love and grace. I don't know about you, but I see grace in Ezra chapter 9, and I see grace in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. They both show God's grace. Amen? But not only that. Verse number 8 says, to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. I'll tell you what we need in our Christian walk today. Some reviving. We need reviving when we're tired. We need reviving when we're having a long day. We need reviving when we're going through a hard time. We need reviving when things just keep getting worse. I'm glad his grace is not only sufficient enough to save us, but it's sufficient enough to keep us going. It was a pronounced recognition. And lastly, there was a powerful record. Let's look at verse number 10. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments, which thou hast commanded by thy servants, the prophets, saying. I'm going to stop right there. I've underlined the word saying in my Bible because it draws the observation that what Ezra is saying is coming from a source outside of his opinion. It's coming from a source outside of what he's feeling. It's coming from a source outside of what he's experienced. He knows that the only way to bring true change that only God can make is to go back to the only true source that came from God. Amen. You see, there's a why to why they shouldn't have been committing this sin. God had already made it clear in his word. And he knows that the only way to make things right is to go back to a reputable source. You want to see some change in this world? You need to go back to the source and see the why. You want to be a better Christian? You need to go back to the source and see the why. You want to be a better wife? You want to be a better husband? You want to be a better parent? You need to go back to the source and see the why. There is no source greater than the Word of God. Self-help books won't give you that. Inspirational quotes won't give you the source. Social media won't give you the source. The only way to make a change that is God-led, God-centered, centered on the will of God is to go back to the one that gave us the why. It was a reputable source. But there was a diligent search. So Ezra was aware of turning to a reputable source. But not only did he need to go to the source, he also needed to diligently search the word. You see, when we face problems in our life, when we want a God-led change, we can't just close our eyes, open up our Bible, and hope our finger lands on a spot on the page that we really, really need, and it might be exactly what we need. No, there is a why, and Ezra took the moment to study the word of God. You can't just flip open your Bible and hope you land on it. What I'm saying is the source is important. But unless you diligently search the word, you're not utilizing the potential of seeing what the Lord is trying to tell you. Ezra didn't just know he had the word. I mean, he was an expert in the law, right? He was a preacher of the word. But he needed to take time to diligently search the word. He specifically referenced Deuteronomy chapter 7. Because he knew that the problem he was facing could only be countered by finding scripture which is related to the issue. And I wonder, how do you search your Bible? How do I search my Bible? I mean, it's a blessing we get to have the word, amen? But do we truly search the word? Do you study it? Or do you just get your chapter read for the day, get that box checked off, and move on like nothing happened? We need to get to a point where we make habits to study his word. I've personally had the blessing and opportunity to attend Bible college, and I don't take that for granted. But I was just talking to someone the other day, if there's anything that my Bible college had emphasized, had tried to ingrain in every student was the habit of studying. I mean, I had to read every day. I had to do all these papers. I had to get all these assignments in. And yes, I needed to do all this because there was an increased workload for school. But the thing is, every single one of those assignments, every single one of those reading assignments and all those papers had a due date at the end of it. I mean, there was a grade attached to every single assignment I did. But when I had no more grade depending on it, when I had no more due dates depending on it, it took me trying to be intentional about studying the Word of God. My grade didn't depend on me opening my Bible, reading and studying and spending time in the Word. I needed to make it happen. If we're trying to be a part of God-led blessings, God-led change, we need to be able and willing to study the inerrant Word of God. There was a diligent search. There was a reputable source. And third, there was persistent application. Persistent application. Let's look at what it says in the Bible says in verse number 12. Now, therefore, give not your daughters unto their sons, neither take their daughters unto your sons, nor seek their peace or their wealth forever, that ye may be strong and eat the good of the land and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever. So he's saying, nor seek their peace or their wealth forever, that ye may be strong. You know what the problem is nowadays? We got a lot of people looking for peace in the wrong places. I mean, they're looking for peace in social media. They're looking for peace through gossiping. Amen? They're looking for peace through the internet. They're trying to Google their way to find peace. But God is saying, nor seek their peace or their wealth, that ye may be strong. God, the Lord is saying, don't do what they do. Don't follow what they follow, that ye may be strong and eat the good of the land. Aren't you glad that God's commands to us are for our own good? I mean, they're always for our own benefit. And continuing in verse number 13, Ezra's saying, and after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that thou, our God, hast punished us less than our iniquities deserve and hast given us such deliverance as this, should we again break thy commandments and join in affinity with the people of these abominations? Wouldest not thou be angry with us till thou hast consumed us so that there should be no remnant nor escaping? He's saying, seeing that all that God had done, seeing that all he's done, his grace towards us, should we not take what we read in the Word and apply it? I mean, we know what we're supposed to do. We hear about what we're supposed to do, but should we not follow it? That's what it means to have a persistent application. It means that we go to the right source. We got the holy, inerrant Word of God. We're diligently studying the Word of God. So I'm spending time in reading Scripture, studying it. But I'm asking God, how can I take what I'm reading in the Word today and apply it? How can I apply it to my life today? How can I properly apply it so I can be used by God to initiate a change? I think we can all agree that we're all going through something that needs to be changed. We all got situations and trials and difficulties that we're facing that we need some change. Or maybe it's so you can be a better witness of Christ. Maybe it's so you can win your family over to Christ. And as much as we all want to see change, we can't do it without God's involvement. Because change outside of God is not lasting change. I said, change outside of God is not lasting change. You keep reading Ezra chapter 10 when you get a chance. You won't regret it. You'll see the impact of Ezra's choices. You'll see what results because of what Ezra had done, his response to the people. They find hope in God. Amen? They repented. Amen? They turned from their sin. They acknowledged that they sinned against the Lord, and they confessed unto God. But because Ezra's response was to go in prayer, because he took time to remember God's grace, and because he made time to diligently search the word. It ultimately ended up in a change that only God can make. Our Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you so much, Lord, for the day that you've given us, Lord, for allowing us to be in the house of God tonight. And Lord, there's a lot that we saw here in Ezra chapter 9. And Lord, I don't think either any one of us can disagree that there are areas in our lives that we want to see change. We want to see you change it, Lord. We want to see God's hand in it. But change outside of God is not lasting change. Lord, help us that as we leave the church building today, move on with work and school and whatever other responsibilities that we have, that we keep in mind that the change that we want to initiate in this world has to be centered on you. It has to be centered on your will. And Lord, we're grateful for the example that we see in Ezra chapter 9. The example of having a better prayer life, Lord. Praying to you. Making our requests known unto you. And your grace, Lord, your grace that saved us, that we can put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and know that we're saved. And your precious and inerrant word, Lord. May you help us, Lord, to be better and more diligent studiers of the word. May you help us to grow in our Christian walk, to be a part of a change that only God can make. Thank you for this day, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
What a message tonight, a challenge, a change that only God can make. Do you believe that this evening? I sure do. Let's give God the praise this evening for the message.